Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And the subject this morning is what the Lord's Supper teaches. And there's more lessons than we're going to get into this morning. So the next time we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll actually see more of it as it personally belongs to us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Now, if we were reading our New Testaments from the beginning, then we would come to this passage first on the Lord's Supper. But chronologically, 1 Corinthians was written a little bit before the Gospel of Matthew was penned. Of course, both of them given to us, all the New Testament, by the Holy Spirit of God Himself, the sweet Holy Spirit being responsible for every word for us in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians is a passage we usually read here at the Lord's Supper time on communion mornings. But this one would be first in its line of beginning at the beginning of the New Testament on its way through. So Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, the Passover together, Jesus and his disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts now. The hymns that we sang, the reading of your word, the prayers that are made. Lord, may your sweet Holy Spirit animate our thoughts, control our minds, and speak to our souls. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Over the years, I can remember observing the Lord's Supper in my home church in Reidsville, North Carolina, where the Lord saved me at my Aunt Jeannie and Uncle Johnny's house. But then I started growing in the Lord and started learning how to tell others about Jesus there in Reidsville, North Carolina. On up to Chicago and observing the Lord's Supper, all kinds of places, basically from Indiana, Chicago area, all the way down to Brownsville, Texas, and places in between. And there's different ways the folks in different churches observe the Lord's Supper. I grew to love it in all its simplicity and informality. Some of the churches where I was an assistant pastor, they only observed the Lord's Supper once or twice a year, and they made like a ritual out of it, a place that it became more involved with the emotions and not to use the word sensual in its bad meaning, but in its meaning of how it appeals to the eyes and the ears and the physical nature. And they would light the candles. They would have the deacons come up dressed solemnly and observing everything in like a ritual and a show of authority as well. That it wasn't, it was the pastor and the deacons standing up at the front and everybody else in the glow of the candles and everything done in a special way. But to me, it drew attention more to those things than it did to what the Lord's Supper pointed to and what Jesus said to do, "Remember me." And I cannot imagine the early church doing all this ritualistic stuff around the Lord's Supper when they observed it so much. Almost every time they came together, it was they took the Lord's Supper. There's not a rule given about it. It's just said, the Bible says, whenever you observe it, this is to be your attitude of heart. This is to be your focus in how Jesus loved you. who Jesus was, the perfect Son of God, and yet he loved you so much that he came and died for you. Not only that, but consider, you know, we consider how broken we were, how lost we were. Nothing else could save us. God himself had to come down and die in our place, bear the punishment of our sins for us, or we would be lost forever. It was something that only God could do. We could not mend it by being good. We could not mend it by walking on glass on our knees in repentance for 1,000 years. No, it had to take God himself coming down for us, born of a virgin, living a sinless, holy, perfectly pure and righteous life in thought, word, deed, motive, desire, and giving his life as a substitute, a sacrifice for us. That's the only way we could be saved. We were such desperate sinners, so lost in the blackness and darkness of sin. And see, a lot of times, since we were conceived in sin, you know, we were born sinners. We're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We don't see sin as ugly as it is before God. We don't see sin in all its vile wickedness and evil and the ruin it causes. You think death is bad, but it's the wages of sin that is death. You think that hell is bad. Well, hell is terrible. It's so miserable and painful and torturous. It is such a torture chamber, an eternal fire, everlasting fire, and the screams of the damned and the sense of falling forever. The Bible calls it a bottomless pit. And if you go there, you know how frightening it is if you're falling off a building or you're falling out of a tree. Just that stress, that sheer anxiety of knowing you're going to hit the bottom. But in hell, you have that sense of falling forever and ever. It's called a lake of fire in which you drown forever. It's called the bottomless pit in which you fall forever. There's nothing for you to stand on. And if we started to describe the things, the horrors of hell, we could not imagine. And yet, hell would not be in existence if it were not for sin. Sin is the mother of hell. Sin is the mother of death. Sin is the mother of pain. If there was no sin, there would be no pain or torture. There'd be no death. There'd be no sorrows. There'd be no misunderstandings. There would be no broken relationships. All these things are because of sin. And so to catch a glimpse of the ugliness of sin, we have to get closer and closer to Christ and what it took to put away our sins, to pay for our sins, to wash us from our sins. And that was none other than God himself having to bear them in our place. And so the point that we need to realize is that while others try to make a ritual or an observance or an aesthetic sensual service to appeal to the outward part of our eyes and our ears and stuff, it's actually a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the soul and of the spirit. And that is what we need to realize, that not how pretty the red candles look against the walls, or how did they dim the lights, or look at how reverential the pastor and the deacons are acting. You know, it's about Jesus and what he's done for us, who he is, and why he came. And that is what he says, remember me. He says, remember who I am. Remember how I loved you. Remember how I left the anthems and praises of angels. Remember how I left the ivory palaces and the beautiful fragrances you can't even imagine, and all the praises of heavenly beings you can't even imagine. How I left all that and came to earth's midnight to be spit upon, to be abused, to be slandered, to be persecuted, to be stripped naked, to be beaten by Roman soldiers, and to lay my life down on the cross. Remember me and how I've loved you. I want you to love me back by remembering who I am and what I've done for you. And that's what it's about. And so, in the beauty of its simplicity, the Lord's Supper comes to us not as a show, not as entertainment, not a formal ritual, which is a man-pleaser, but at the same time displeases God as it takes attention away from his Son, we need to realize that and strive in our hearts that it makes our relationship with Christ closer, that it makes our love for him deeper, that it makes us realize how loved we are and how undeserving we are at the same time, how it humbles us and yet makes us feel free. God has done this for me. It's not my doing. I didn't choose him, but he chose me. He revealed himself to me. He passed by others and touched my soul. He made me to believe that Jesus is real. He made me to believe that heaven is real and hell is real. He caused me, who when the preacher or my friend said, "You need Christ," he spoke to my heart. And while the preacher was saying, "Flee from the wrath to come," the Holy Spirit spoke to my soul and said, "That wrath is coming. You better find Jesus. You better come to Christ. You better call on him. You're a sinner. You deserve to die and go to hell. You deserve to be punished by God. But look at what he's done for you. Look at how he's made the way, the truth, and the life for you in his Son." And so the understanding we should bring to it should be better. We should have a more scriptural and a more, if it's more scriptural, be more pleasing to God. And it'll be more meaningful to us if we understand what the Lord's Supper is about more. If we understand the depths, as we sang in the song, the depths of his mercy, the measurelessness of his grace, the matchless, infinite mercy of God to us in giving us his only begotten Son. So what understanding is it that we can bring to it as we share this morning? What does the Lord's Supper teach us? Well, first of all, it says here in verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant." That's repeated in 1 Corinthians, which was written before this gospel. And where Paul quotes Jesus, for Jesus had taught him by his Spirit in the desert, remember, in Galatians, what the Lord's Supper was about. And he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And do this in remembrance of me." Well, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it teaches us about a new covenant. It teaches us that we're not only under the old system of finding atonement or trying to find forgiveness through the blood of bulls and of goats and of doves, we don't have to come every time we sinned back to a temple in Jerusalem, back to the altar of sacrifice, and go through a bloody, laborious, hard ordeal. Can you imagine if someone was going to be honest with themselves under the old covenant? They would have to be at the altar continually. They would have to be there every day, sacrificing for themselves, like Job did every morning, making a sacrifice for his family, his sons and daughters, his wife and himself. And if you've ever sacrificed an animal, that is a lot of labor. Goodness gracious, you know, maybe some of you remember your mama or your grandma. When she's going to make a chicken dinner, she didn't go to Stater's and pick up a chicken that had already had its feathers torn out, had already been cleaned out. And all she had to do was put it in the oven. I remember when we used to get chickens, remember we'd have to cut them first? We didn't have to take out the feathers or everything, but we cut them into pieces. And I learned how to do that, how to get the thighs and the breast and the legs and the wings separated from the chicken. And the back, which was one of my favorite pieces because I like the chicken livers. Maybe you think I'm crazy, but Betty winced. And so... So, but remember, you know, I can remember the stories. I don't remember actually seeing it, but I can remember the stories that you had to go catch the chicken first. And if you've seen the Rocky movies, you know how hard that was to catch that chicken. And you got to catch that chicken, then you got to grab it by its neck. And while it's trying to squawk and everything, you got to wring its neck and pull its head off. And then if you dropped it, it ran around for a while on the ground without its head. just on its nerves. That chicken ran around. You had to catch it again. Then you had to get the boiling water. And you had to check, put that chicken's body in the water. And then you had to have it in there hot enough for a while so that you could pull out the feathers. So then you go to pulling out the feathers. And if you were cultured, you even chopped off the feet while you were at it. And so it was an ordeal just to have chicken for dinner. That was a lot of work. I remember when I went out hunting for rabbits. And yeah, I hunted for rabbits and I ate the rabbits I shot. It seemed only right to me. I don't want to leave something dead out there in the desert or wherever. I was in what they call the Badlands near Moreno Valley where I shot rabbit and dove. And I ate them. But to clean a rabbit ain't the easiest thing in the world. A dove is a lot easier. All you got to do with a dove is pull its head off, put in your bag when you get home. You just cut it open a little bit, and all you eat on a dove is the breasts. It's a real dark meat, not like chicken or quail. It's dark. It looks like purple. Looks like about the color of Jesse's shirt. And then you make that. Well, you got to get a few doves to have a decent meal. And it's good. It's delicious. And so this is kind of a picture of what you'd have to do every day if you were honest with yourself before God as a sinner under the old covenant. Can you imagine what they went through to kill a bull? To dress a bull? A heifer? A goat? I had friends down the street when I lived in North Riverside as a boy, and they butchered a pig one time. I never thought that thing was going to stop bleeding. I mean, it just bled all over the place. And then you got to go to the work of getting the hair off of it so you can make chicharrones out of the skin. And you did all this work. A lot of labor. A lot of cutting. A lot of blood. Aren't you glad we're not under the old covenant for our sins? And the Bible says that could never bring us full forgiveness. It could only roll over our sins till the next time. Till the next time. So over and over and over again, those sacrifices were made. There's a new covenant, though. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The Old Testament promised it. The Old Testament pointed to it. It called it, "There's an everlasting covenant that will come. One day this old covenant will pass away. It'll be nulled. It'll be void. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world will come and he'll offer himself a sacrifice." It's called a covenant of peace. He's saying it would be a better covenant. It would be a more glorious covenant. It will not be like the first covenant, Jeremiah said. So how is the new covenant better and more glorious than the old? We're picturing it right here in the Lord's Supper. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It is the seal. It is the emblem. It is the symbol of the new covenant. So as baptism pictures our death with Christ, our burial, our sins being buried and our old man being buried, and our being risen to walk with him in newness of life, the Lord's Supper pictures this ordeal, how that Christ was sacrificed for us. And he brings a better and more glorious, a covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant for us. So how is it better? It is easier to obey. It is more glorious than the old covenant. How is it better? It is more pleasant to obey its ceremonies. Baptism, we practice when? How many times? Do we have a baptistry service for all you guys to get dipped again at the beginning of the month? Or whenever we observe? How many times you need to get baptized once you're saved? Just once. So you observe that once. But the Lord's Supper we observe as we agree as a church, as the people of God here at New Covenant Baptist or under the old name Cornerstone Bible Baptist. We say, well, we'd like to celebrate it the first of the month. I'm thankful for those of you that help and get this prepared and remind me, hey, we're going to have the Lord's Supper this Sunday. So baptism we practice once, but the Lord's Supper, as oft as the church so wishes. How hard is it to prepare the Lord's Supper? Alan bakes the bread, puts a little, looks like the old covenant, or the Passover's the masa looks like the bread that they ate. And then we pour some juice. Now, there's some other labor behind that. Somebody had to go pick the wheat. Somebody had to grind the meal. Somebody had to gather the grapes. Somebody had to get the juice from it. But still, it's so much easier, isn't it? It's easier and more pleasant to obey. Another thing that's better about the new covenant is it brings us to sincere repentance. You know, so many times over the years, my life has been busy. I've been doing this and doing that. But those times where I took to remember what Jesus had done for me, while observing the Lord's Supper, so many times I've cleared up business with the Lord. And if you observe the Lord's Supper, you know that you do that too. You know that you say, Lord, please forgive me any sins. Lord, help me to remember you and how you love me. Help me by your grace. Help me by your strength. Help me by your power. Help me by your spirit to live more for you, to love you better, to walk closer with you. And so it brings us to sincere repentance. The new covenant does. The old covenant was concerned with your outward actions. The new covenant is concerned with your inward self, your inward being in relationship with Christ. It brings us to a more loving obedience and from the heart. As Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The old covenant is compared to a burden. It's compared to a yoke made of iron. It's compared to, as it were, being under the chain of all these commands that we cannot obey. Reminds me of what John Bunyan, the great author whom God used to pen Pilgrim Progress, said. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet or hands. A better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. So it bids us, brings us to an inward relationship with God from the heart, from the soul, from the spirit. God, the Bible says in John chapter 5, God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not an outward relegation to look like all the other people in your religious group, or to dress a certain way, or to have your hair a certain length, or to be of a certain station in life if you were in India before you could worship in their religion. No, it says, bring me your heart. Bring me your soul. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come now, you who are weary and heavy laden. Those were the people under the law, trying to keep the law. They were weary. They were heavy laden. Jesus said the Pharisees put upon them these burdens that they themselves would not lift with a finger. But his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's carried the load for us. We don't have to carry it. We enter into his rest. Only that, the new covenant teachings are clearer, they're richer, they're more powerful, and they're more gracious. The illustration I like to use is that of the Holy Spirit. You can see the old Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the old covenant. You can see the Holy Spirit and maybe come to form some doctrine of what you learned from the old covenant. But you come to the very first chapter, the very first book of the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit is here moving upon a virgin named Mary, and bringing forth, as it were, a conceiving in her womb, the Son of God himself. And so here you are in the old covenant in a dark room, a dark library in some majestic mansion. And since the curtains are kind of closed, you can't view everything that's in there. But you come to the new covenant right away. The curtains are stripped away. The room is full of light and you can learn so much about the Holy Spirit. From the very Matthew chapter 3, about how he is God, a part of the blessed Trinity, how the Father speaks from heaven, behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove from heaven. His teachings are clearer, they're richer, they're more powerful and more gracious. The law displays God's wrath against sin. The gospel shows us God's love for sinners. The old covenant says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the new covenant comes to us and says, "The soul that believeth on my Son shall live forever." And then the new covenant reaches much farther. Notice how it says here, Jesus says, "For this is my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What was the old covenant for? Who are the Ten Commandments for? And all the laws of the old covenant given to? To the Gentiles? To the world? No, to Israel. When the high priest made his sacrifice in the morning lamb and the evening lamb, was that for the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Moabites and the Egyptians? No, it wasn't. He said a prayer which was only for the people of Israel. Our high priest says his prayer for people of every color, every tribe, every nation, every culture, every language. As we read in Revelation, out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, you have bought us with your own blood and made us kings and priests to God. New covenant reaches far further than the old covenant did. That was given to Israel, not to the world. And so it reaches farther, many all over the world, not merely Israel. And then the new covenant brings a better hope, a hope that is founded not on what may come in the future to take away my sins, but a hope in what is already done when he cried, "It is finished," tetelestai, paid in full. It's done. Young man came to a pastor after church and said, "Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved?" Pastor said, "It's too late." He says, "What do you mean? We still have time. Just tell me what I need to do to be saved." The pastor said, "It's done. It's finished. It's too late for you to do anything. For what you need to be done for your salvation is already complete in Christ. What you need to do is say yes to Him as your Lord and Savior. Say, 'Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe that what you did at the cross for me is more than enough to save my soul forever. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to what you did at the cross I cling.'" Lord, so you come, "What do I need to do?" No, it's done. Jesus has done it. Believe Him. Embrace it. Receive it as a gift. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so it's a better hope. It's a finished salvation. It's based on unconditional promise. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved." It's unconditional. It's not just given to Israel. It's given to anybody and everybody who believes. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him may not perish, but have everlasting life." It reaches to anyone and everyone who believes. A hope that is founded on this sure foundation that, how did John put it to John the Baptist? He says, Jesus has come that we might have everlasting life, that whosoever believes on Him may have everlasting life, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Not only that, as it reached further, not only does it have better hope, it has a better priesthood. The Old Testament priests would pass away. Some of the Old Testament high priests were wicked men. It was the high priest who in Jesus' day ripped his robe and said, "Blasphemy, he should be crucified. He needs to be put to death." And that very night, just moments after saying that, they dragged him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to have him killed. No, we have a better high priest, one who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, undefiled. A high priest who's touched with the feeling of our sins, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our temptations. A high priest who loves us, and he's sinless and perfect and pure. And not only that, he lives forever. He'll never pass away. He's seated at our Father's right hand. ever living to make intercession for us, we may boldly enter the holiest presence of God in the name of Jesus. He's the Son of the Highest, and we can approach in His name, in His righteousness, through His blood that's been shed for us, and we can approach the true and living God, perfect, accepted, complete in Jesus. Not only does it bring a better priesthood, but the new covenant brings better possessions. And that Israel, they were promised a land, they were promised children, they were promised flocks, they were promised safety from their enemies if they did these things. But the new covenant comes to us and says, if you believe on my Son Jesus, if you commit your eternal soul into His nail-pierced hands, your possessions are celestial. You have a heavenly country. You have a city built by God. You have an eternal kingdom which cannot be shaken. And it's glorious. Like that picture we saw this morning. Heaven being so loud with the praises of God. Yours being one of those voices. That is not only beautiful and harmonious like an orchestra, but reverberates like loud thunder. Oh, the nth degree of your being, a glorified being, a powerful being, a never-dying being, praising God with all its might. And so, these possessions are heavenly, not earthly, eternal, not temporary, and they're glorious, not fading and passing away. The new covenant holds exceeding great and precious promises. It says, heaven is yours. And if you're like me, wherever Jesus is, like that phrase we looked at Revelation, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. That's my heaven. Jesus is my heaven. Heaven has so many wonders. There's colors we can't imagine. There's beautiful things to hear that we cannot imagine. There's beautiful things to taste and experience in heaven. One joy added to another. And yet, show me Jesus when I get to heaven, and there's my heaven. Isn't He yours too? Yes, He is. It holds exceeding great and precious. You know, just the promise that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That precious possession that we get to have forever and ever, to be like Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a wonderful thing to have forever and ever. To be like Jesus. No fear of temptation. No fear of sin. Perfect understanding. We won't be infinite and almighty and omniscient and omnipresent as God is. But we'll be holy like God is. We'll be pure like God is. We'll be sinless like God is. And we'll hate sin the way God hates it. And love righteousness the way God loves it. Every one of us, when we get to heaven, you looking at me? And you can look around too. Every one of us, when we get to heaven, are going to be like Jesus. Isn't it going to be wonder to fellowship with each other? Amen. Yeah, because you know what you'll say to me? Whatever Jesus would say to me. And I'll share with you whatever Jesus would share with you. We're going to be like Him. What a great possession. It holds these not only these possessions, these great and exceeding precious promises. It has far better sacrifices. New covenant comes to us and says, this is the better sacrifice. There's one sacrifice for all forever. In the Old Testament, sins had to be continually atoned for with the blood of beasts. In the New Testament, they are washed away completely, forever, and forgotten. In God's own precious, sinless blood. What a great cause we have for celebrating the Lord's Supper. As with joy we see the seal, the symbol of the new covenant that Christ has made with us. It has come to you, not in wrath and stern fear like the covenant given to Israel at Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not, boom! And Israel was so afraid. They cried to Moses, you speak with us. We're going to die if God speaks with us. And Moses said, he exceedingly feared and shook. But the new covenant comes to us with Christ, and like Christ and the disciples in the upper room, when he entered without even opening the doors and said, peace be upon you. My peace I give unto you. Do not fear. It is I. Don't be afraid. And so it comes to us in His love. It comes to us in His finished work. It comes to us as though we had never sinned. Secondly, and I have to hurry now, the new covenant or the Lord's Supper, we said it taught us about the new covenant, is the symbol and seal of the new covenant. As Moses sprinkled the tabernacle and the altar and all those things and the priests that served with blood from animals, so the new covenant comes to us sealed with the blood of Christ. It also teaches us the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 28 again. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Before I get to that remission of sins part, notice how it's done on purpose. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says, peace, peace, wonderful peace. And then it says, one of the verses, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. The Bible never says the blood of the Lamb was spilt. It says that the blood of Christ was shed. That means it was done on purpose. It wasn't an accident. It was in the foreknowledge and forecounsel of God from before the foundation of the world, as the Bible says, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Spilt denotes that it was an accident. Shed shows that it had a purpose. Not spilt, it was given. Not taken. It was shed, not spilt. It was intentional. It was purposeful. And it says here it was for the remission of sins. Special and done on purpose. And notice how it says for many, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For the many who believe on Christ by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, not just a small population, a remnant in a small geographical location in the world called Israel, but for many all over the world who believe on Christ by the gracious power and work of the Holy Spirit upon them. As the Bible says, and we read it in Revelation in one of our earlier studies, all these people of all these nations, tribes, languages in heaven cry out to Him, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then again, Revelation says, behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, standing. You know why we're standing? We're clothed in all the perfect righteousness of Christ. We stand in the full forgiveness of God and complete remission of all our sins once for all forever. We're standing as God's sons and God's daughters in all the righteousness of Christ, being made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That the blood of Jesus secures us daily forgiveness, faithful forgiveness, everlasting forgiveness for all our sins. 1 John speaks of this. And that's one of the books of the Bible I've never gone through in church expositionally preaching messages from, is 1 John. Not the gospel, I've done that a few times, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 say to us, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And then it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another point I was going to make, but Philip will read those scriptures to us this morning in from our choral reading, but it teaches a life infused, implanted, imbibed, assimilated to the very depths of our being. Notice how Christ has them eat the bread and drink the cup. Notice what that is? It's infused. It becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of our cells, a part of our bone, a part of our being. And those who are truly born again are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We have a possession which can never fade away, which cannot be lost. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then fourthly, it teaches us the way of worship. Worship is not just singing songs. It's meaning what you sing. It's meaning it from your heart, who you are. as you are to God as He is. And there's nothing more real than worshiping God with who you really are. Not pretending to be somebody else like other religions. Not pretending to be holy because of what color robe you wear, or what color hair what length your hair you have. But coming to Jesus just as you are, to Him just as He is. You, a sinner who was such a desperate case, you needed God Himself to come and die for you. And I've had to close the last 2 points in the application for lack of time. But as we come to the Lord's table, may the Holy Spirit help us to look to Jesus and remember His love for us and to tell Him that we love Him back. It shows us about our salvation. There's so many things here. We'll touch on these in Lord's Supper times to come if the Lord tarries His return.